Amen. Glad Calvary touched a sinner like me. I hope that there's been a point in time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior and your sins have been forgiven. And I hope that today you know heaven is your home one day. And I think the Paul again said the soul and the spirit never die. And so I hope that you know that when you die, that heaven will be your home. John chapter 4. And we're going to delve into it. I'm going to give a long introduction. If you just get over to John chapter 4, we'll read that here in a little bit. And it's a familiar passage to a lot of us, the woman at the well. And so we want to preach this morning a little bit about soul winning or about witnessing. This week is our soul winning kickoff, and just kind of want to go old school a little bit this morning and just remind you again the importance of telling others of the good news of salvation. The gospel is good news. We, again, are just bombarded today with such negative news and fake news and so many other things today. And we live in a different day. And the world has been dark before, and God's seen, we've seen great revivals happen. We pray for a revival, don't we? That America could be turned around, if revival would happen. But today we need to be a light. Today we need to be that witness. Today we need to be salt. Today we need to have a plan and a purpose, and that is the same purpose that Jesus Christ came to this earth for. In Luke chapter 19, he said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He repeated this in Matthew chapter 18 when he said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. But he came to seek and to save. I'm glad he sought me. At the age of 6 years old, when I knelt in my pastor's office and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. But I want to just remind you this morning that Jesus Christ was a soul winner. That Jesus Christ witnessed to those around him. He said in Luke 2:49, remember when he was 12 years old and they had gone to Jerusalem, him and his family, and when they left, they went on their journey and they found that Jesus was nowhere to be found. And so they had to go back to Jerusalem. And they found Jesus at 12 years old in the temple, sitting around with the religious teachers. And there he was listening, asking questions, and answering questions. In fact, the religious teachers of that day marveled at his knowledge. And when his parents came to him, his parents, Mary and Joseph, said to him, hey, man, I'm summarizing now. Hey, we've been seeking you. We've been trying to find you. And Jesus said to them, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? That I must be about my Father's business? Amen. He constantly was being reminded and telling others, I must do the will of the Father. I must be about the Father's business. And that the Father's business is, again, the gospel, telling others of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. We know that he sought many. In John 2:23, the Bible says that many believed because of his miracles as he taught them and as he performed miracles. In John 3, Nicodemus, a religious ruler, came to him at night and asked him questions. And there Jesus Christ said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In John chapter 4 that we'll read here in a moment, we see him witnessing to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 43 through 53, we see him heal the nobleman's son. But in that story of the nobleman's son, there the Bible says that the man that came to him, the nobleman that came to him seeking the healing of his son, that he believed. In fact, it says, the man believed the words that Jesus had spoken. In that Jesus had said, hey, your son is healed. Your son is well. And he believed. In John chapter 5, we have the impotent man, the helpless man. And he said to the helpless man, wilt thou be made whole? And we could go on and on and on. Even there on the road to Damascus, meeting Paul, whose name was Saul. And just think about how many times Jesus Christ came to the individual. I think sometimes we get it in our brain that Jesus spoke to these great masses, and he did speak to a great amount of people, but only 20% of the time, 80% of his life, 80% of his time, those 3.5 years that he taught and preached, was spent with individuals and his group of disciples. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And he sought them and he had compassion. You think about Nicodemus. I'm sorry, you think about Zacchaeus. And he said to, he came by there and saw Zacchaeus up in the tree. He knew Zacchaeus was up in that tree. He said, come down. I'm going to your house today. He sought Zacchaeus. Hello? He knew Zacchaeus would be on that same road. He knew Zacchaeus would be up in that tree. He sought him. And we saw, witnessed and read about Zacchaeus getting saved and his family. And just a great miracle of God there. A tax collector. It's always a miracle when a tax collector gets saved. Jesus sought, went out of his way, and took time for the individual. Again, I know it's a simple term, but he was a soul winner. He was concerned about the condition of man. He understood and knew, of course, that man was lost and undone. Mankind was lost and undone. He saw mankind as lost and undone. I think so many times we don't see people and view them in a case of that, hey, are they saved or are they not? Maybe it's an aunt or uncle, neighbor, co-worker. Do we see them as Christ would see them in their condition as lost and in need of a Savior, in need of a good news of salvation? We need to keep this in the forefront of our minds, not only as individuals, but as a church. We need to see others as Jesus sees them. Again, Matthew 18, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you could repeat the theme of that over and over again when he said he looked out and saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And on and on and on, Jesus, again, saw the condition of mankind. Number two, he had compassion. What great compassion Jesus had in healing the blind and healing the lame and touching the leper. That's something. Touch a leper and heal a leper. And we could reiterate the same story over and over and over again. How Jesus Christ had compassion on people. He cared for people. I'm glad today I serve a personal God. I'm glad today I serve a God who cares for me. That he hears my cry. I love that verse over in Exodus where he said he heard the cry of the Jews there in Egypt as they were under their taskmasters and put into slavery. He heard their cry and he sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them out of their bondage. I'm glad God heard my cry and hears my cry and delivers me. Amen. And so he has great compassion. Christ is compassionate. In fact, in Matthew 23:37, here he had been teaching a crowd. In fact, he'd been teaching in the temple there in Matthew, and then he answered a lot of questions to the Pharisees and many others. And then he's teaching to this crowd, and there towards the end of his sermon, he says this in Matthew 23:37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, her chickens, under her wings. He had compassion. And though they rejected him, he had compassion. He had compassion for them. He wished to gather them under his wings. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. When's the last time you were moved with compassion at the state of someone else's soul? When's the last time we were moved with compassion at the life of someone who's been wrecked and ruined because of sin and saw them in their lost condition and had compassion on them? We ought to be, as Christians, people of compassion. I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you? You know, I'm supposed to walk in his steps. And therefore, I want to be like Jesus. In fact, Christian means an imitator. That's what the word means. It means an imitator of Christ. It means Christ-like. And so we want to be Christ-like. We must see mankind's fallen condition. We should see their soul and the value of that one soul. In fact, he says, what shall a profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so the Lord says, hey, the value of one soul is more valuable than all the riches of the world, all the value of the stock market, all the gold that's in the ground, all the silver that's in the ground, everything in the world, that the one soul is more valuable. And we need that same compassion. We need that same understanding of the value of just one person's soul. Do you see it? And do I see it? I, I get to preach this message to myself as I prepare it before I preach it to you guys, to y'all. I get to preach. You know, we need to be reminded over and over again. This is one of those areas in the Christian life where we have to be reminded over and over and over again. Same thing with reading our Bible and praying and giving and being faithful to church. There's four or five basic, you know, Christian things that are taught over and over again. This is one of them. In fact, when I was a kid, it was very famous for a preacher to preach this way. Point one, whatever it was. Point two, whatever it was. Point three was always soul winning. Just one, two, three, soul winning. Every message, we had one pastor as a kid. Every message he preached, I don't care what subject it was. It was one, two, third point was always soul winning. He just wanted to remind us that we ought to be soul winners. That we ought to recognize and be reminded over and over again the value of a soul, the value of a person's soul, and the importance of that. And have compassion for those who are lost. I think about when I was a kid, I bought a Chihuahua. I bought it, $50. That was a big deal I was about 9 or 10. And I said, Dad, I want a Chihuahua. He said, well, you buy one. I said, all right, I'll buy it. So I've saved up my money, bought a Chihuahua. I had asthma real bad, and you know the old wives' tale was that a Chihuahua helps asthma. Didn't take away mine. I don't know. Maybe it took away y'all's. But that dog slept with me. That dog was always with me, and I became very attached to it. And somebody came through our neighborhood, put out some poisons, and in our neighborhood, we out in the country. But there was about five or six houses along our dirt road, and somebody put out some poison, and a bunch of dogs died, and mine was one of them. And I'll never forget me and Dad going in the backyard, and Dad dug the hole and put that little dog down in the hole, and I remember sitting there crying. You know, looked up at my dad, who I had not seen cry very much at all, maybe once time in my life, and saw my dad crying. I'm like, Dad, this is over a dog. Now, I know there's some people in here who are very attached to their animals. My dad, who's retired about 2 years ago, my mother passed away a couple years ago, my dad, his animals, very attached, that's all I can say. Almost to the point, anyway, very attached. We get attached to them, don't we? We really do. And it is traumatic when we lose a dog or cat. It's hard to even say that word. I get a little fur ball every time I try to. We get attached to them. But I'm telling you right now, the emotions I felt as a little kid and burying that dog, and we've had to bury a couple of our dogs here in the last couple of years as they've gotten older, and the emotions that I feel when I do that should not be even compared to the emotion I feel about someone's soul. It just, again, I'm preaching to myself this morning. We need more compassion. And really, more compassion would simply mean that we need the compassion of Jesus. And we ought to ask for it. Lord, give me more compassion. Give me compassion for my aunt. Give me compassion for my uncle. Give me compassion for my neighbor. Lord, give me wisdom as I speak to my coworkers. And even the influence, I know we live in a different age. Even the influence on Facebook. Lord, help me to be an influence, and God, give me more compassion for souls. Give me the compassion of Jesus and the heart for the lost. And then, not only did Jesus Christ have an understanding of the lost condition of mankind, he also understood the value of a soul. He was God. I mean, he had to understand the value of a soul. But he also had a real knowledge of hell. Can I remind you this morning that hell is real? And just as heaven is real, so is hell. And hell is just as hot today than it's ever been. It's a place the Bible describes as where the worm dieth not, where it is eternal fire. Eternal fire. It's a place of hopelessness. It's a place of helplessness. It's a place of eternal fire. You burn for all eternity. Say, preacher, you be one of those hellfire brimstone preachers? That's what I grew up around. And I'm telling you today, it's not preached on enough. Hell is real. Hell, again, hell is just as real as heaven. If you believe in heaven, you got to believe in hell. Hell is a place, is a real place where those who do not accept Christ, those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who do not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who do not put their trust in His life, His death, and His resurrection, the Bible makes it very clear over and over and over again. Jesus Himself made it clear that when a person dies lost and undone without Jesus, they die and they go to hell. They go to a place of eternal fire. And we need to be reminded of that every once in a while. When we look at someone, we need to be reminded, hey, that person could die and go to hell, and I could have an influence on them. I could give them the gospel. I could hand them a tract. I could tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of hell. Hell is real. Again, I know it's a simple illustration, but if you were to drive by somebody's house and you saw it on fire, you'd stop. Everybody in this room would stop. If there was nobody out helping and seemed like nobody was stirring around, you would stop. And you would try your very best to run in, knock on the door. To the very point of if nobody came to the door, you'd knock a window out. You'd do whatever you had to get the family's attention. Get out of the house. Hey, your house is on fire. Get out of the house. We need to be, again, just reminded that people are dying and going to hell. Without Jesus, hell is real. Jesus Christ understood that hell is real. And then, as I said before, He simply was doing the will of His Father. He was obeying His Father. He was faithful in obedience to the Heavenly Father in telling them of the gospel. And may we be faithful in telling others of the gospel. Not only was He faithful in doing that, but also filled. You know, filled with the Spirit. I think about, the Bible speaks about having power from the Father. In other words, Jesus said the Father had given Him power. But He also promised us power. You say power, what do you mean by? I mean power to witness. Power to tell others. There's some of you probably very timid and would not talk to somebody about maybe not even anything. But the Bible says that God will give you power to be a witness, that God will give you power to be an influence on those around you concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll read a couple of verses to quote them. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." We are to be a witness. Jesus said that right before He ascended to His disciples. Hey, you're going to receive power. And we have that power. If you're saved this morning and Jesus Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit is there inside of you to give you power. Not only power to live the Christian life, but also to be a witness at school, to be a witness at the job, and to be a witness to the neighbor and to the family. We need to be, again, to think about the soul condition of those around us. Power. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." We have been promised power. Power to witness. Look with me in John chapter 4. The clock is ticking. It says there in verse 3, "And He left Judea," John chapter 4 verse 3, and He, that is Christ, left Judea." All right, so get the idea of the provinces here. You have the Mediterranean Sea like this, and then you have what? You have Galilee. Think about that being the state of Kansas. And then you have Samaria, the state of Oklahoma. And then Judea, down at the bottom, the state of Texas. And certainly not on this scale. They are very small. That's a very small area, about the size of, Delaware or something. It's a very small area, very small piece of property. So don't think it. We always get this idea that Israel is a huge place. It's very, very, very small. But just to kind of get the idea, there are three provinces, Judea, Samaria, and then Galilee, right? And so in this story, they are leaving Judea, the southern province, and they're going to head up to Galilee. And He said in verse 4, "I must needs go through Samaria. And then cometh He to the city of Samaria." Now, I'm going to just kind of give you the commentary as we go along. Jews did not spend time in Samaria. Samaria was made up of people who were not full-blood Jews. And so therefore the Jews looked down upon them. In fact, so much so that the Jews would call them dogs, and they would disdain them and have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They called them half-breeds and were prejudiced against them. So much so that they would not even go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria to Galilee. Now, there's two reasons why they would do that. One, because of the racial bias and so forth. But also, this is something new, some of you may not have heard. When I went to Israel a few years ago and discovered this, I was like, nobody ever said that to me. But another reason why they didn't go through Samaria is because it was a harder way to go. It's more difficult to travel from Galilee, Judea to Galilee through Samaria, because it's hilly and rocky and many other things. It's bad terrain. It's very difficult to go up through those hills if you were on foot, not with a car. We can do it today, but if you were on foot, it would be difficult to go through there. Very difficult. Very difficult. And so they always went around. They went down to the Jordan Valley on the east side and went up the Jordan Valley and then back over into Galilee. So it's important that you see here that Jesus said we must needs go through Samaria. In other words, it's not a normal path that they would go. They would normally go around and go through the Jordan Valley to get to Galilee, but he said we must needs go through Samaria. In other words, he's going out of his way to meet this lady. He is going out of his way. He is seeking and saving that which was lost. Not just saving the lost, but he's seeking them. And he's seeking the Samaritan woman. Look with me then, he says in verse 5, then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. I want you to skip on down there. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Notice that one, verse 8. It says in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Again, that prejudice, bias, so forth. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he had given thee, what? Living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's a springing water. It's not a cistern. It's a spring of water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still doesn't get it, does she? She's still thinking that it was physical water. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, how did you know that? How did you? Our father worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let me simplify that, basically saying, the woman said, hey, you say we have to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, there'll come a day. There'll come a day. And it's here, by the way. We don't want worship in some physical locality. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We can worship him now. Amen? Worship him in our home. We can worship him when we lie down, when we get up. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the promised Messiah. And upon him this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or why seekest thou her? Verse 28, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man whom told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath he, man, brought him aught to eat? In other words, did somebody bring him some chicken? I'm skipping this section here, okay? Let's go down to verse 9. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ went out of his way, sought this lady who was living in sin, who sought this lady, and it's inferred, and you do some other reading, who may have been a prostitute, sought this lady. Hello? Sought her. Right? He didn't seek the governor of the province. He sought this lady, a Samaritan, a woman whom the Jews found and called dogs. He sought her, went out of his way. And because he did, he used this converted prostitute to revive a city, to see many come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus skipped a meal to do that. I pointed that out for a reason. He skipped a meal. Remember, the disciples had gone into town to buy meat. They missed it. They missed him witnessing to this lady. But Christ sacrificed. Can I tell you, that's a small thing for him to sacrifice a meal. But he sacrificed his life. He gave his life that all mankind might have the living water. I hope this morning you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope that at some point in your life you have tasted and you have drank of the living water. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray this morning you know that you're saved. If you don't, we're going to sing a verse here in just a second. You can come down forward to the altar and we'll show you from the Bible how your sins can be forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. God gave his Son his life that we might be saved. Wist not that I be about the Father's business. Hey, Christian, this morning, are you about the Father's business? Do you see mankind and their lost condition? Do you have compassion? Do you understand that hell is real? Do you understand that we must be about the Father's business? Following Jesus' steps, I'm going to do one other verse and we are done. If you'll hang with me just a few more minutes. Very familiar passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We call it the Great Commission. It was commissioned by the Lord to us, to the church, that we should go into all the world. It says there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus said, it came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I just want you to note this. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, hey, you need to go to all the world and evangelize. You need to go to all the world and disciple. You need to go to all the world and preach the gospel and baptize the converts. If you do that, there's a condition. It says, lo, I am with you. The word lo means, it's like saying, oh, like there's the Lord. Oh, lo, I'm with you. Lo, I am. I am. That's the same phrase as I am that I am. Amen. I am with you. Always. Forever. Until what? Until the end of the world. Until I return. Can I tell you, as we as a church put on the priority list, number one priority list of reaching the lost, then we have the promise of Christ being with us. Hello? By the way, that applies to you as an individual as well. You make it your priority to witness to others, to tell others the good news of salvation, and He's promised to be with us. I want His presence, don't you? Then as a church, we need to keep the main thing. Tell others of Jesus. Let's all stand. Hymn 41, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. After we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of knowing that we can have eternal life through Your Son, Jesus, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. And I pray this morning that we as Christians would again view our Savior and view people as our Savior does. God, would You put that within our hearts? Would You give us the compassion we need and selflessness? And Lord, as we go out this next week, and as we go out this week, God, may we again do our very best through the power of Your Holy Spirit to tell others of Jesus. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.